Provines to be one of our leaders and shepherds and elders here. And so we are giving the congregation time to consider Mike and his family and just everything they have done for us and will do in the future. So if you're a member here, go listen to that sermon if you haven't already and talk to the elders and Mike about what you think about that. And then also for our new members and even visitors, if you are visiting with us and just want some questions answered, today at 4 o'clock we have another Marion Street 101 class. It's where we just kind of get together and talk about Marion Street, things we have going on, and gives you a chance to ask some questions. And so if you would like to come to that, that's here at 4 o'clock. We just want to make you aware of that. We are in the time of year where we are to be thankful. And our minds are constantly dwelling on that. This Thursday, many of us will gather around a table and we will have that great feast. We might even go around the table and name some things we are thankful for as a family or as individuals. We get together with our close friends and relatives. And then we get into the Christmas season where we are on, our minds are on things like joy and still being thankful. And just, it's a great, I think, a great time of year. Just where we take a couple weeks and we focus on these things. And then, of course, we get to the biblical side of things, and we have verses like in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it tells us something that I think oftentimes is hard to grasp and hard to understand on how to make this a constant daily thing. Because joy and thanksgiving go much farther beyond a Thursday in November and a season in our year. But it says there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I've always found that verse fascinating. In everything, give thanks. That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? To where in everything, in every aspect of life, in every season of life, to give thanks. In fact, even the Ecclesiastes writer would tell us that there's a time for everything. But in everything, give thanks. How do you give thanks when your family is breaking apart? How do you give thanks when you are looking for a job week after week after week? How do you give thanks when there's no money in the bank account? How do you give thanks when your family member is suffering from a terminal illness? How do you give thanks when you are spiritually lost? And yet, we're to give thanks in everything. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at, I think, how we can choose joy. Choose to give thanks. Because as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is where God wants us to be. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be joyful. But really, a lot depends on us as individuals. And so I invite you to turn to the book of James. That's where our scripture reading was this morning. I'm going to put two more verses up on the screen that were read in that scripture reading. And I want to consider something in James. Maybe you haven't considered before. Maybe you have. But I find it interesting that James, as he starts his epistle, this is where he begins his letter. This is where he chooses to begin with talking about after in verse 1, talking, you know, the introduction. This is where he begins. And he has these words to say. Can you go ahead and just, the clicker's not working, so go ahead and slide it forward for me. Thank you so much. All right, we're going to get through that. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says there, "Consider it pure joy." Some of your versions would say, "Count it all joy," or "pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance," or patience. Many lessons, I feel like, have been given on these few verses about why we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials. We talk about the lessons, about our trials. They test and produce patience. They produce endurance and perseverance to continue on living God's will. And I think while there's valuable lessons in the testing of our faith and the tests that we go through and the difficulties we go through and the patience that comes with it, the perseverance that comes with it, I want to consider an idea from these verses that I think often gets overlooked. James tells us something at the very beginning. He says, consider it or count it all joy. Have you ever considered what that means? Still not working. There we go. Consider it pure joy. The idea to consider it or count it, it means something. When you're considering two options, and I'm seeing this for the first time here, I can already tell that that font's not the one I picked, so we might get a little messed up here. We might just go no PowerPoint in a minute if it's not going to work. So we're just going to have to maybe go old school. But the idea of when you consider two options, when you consider something, you're considering one over the other. That tells us something, and there's an idea there that I think James is trying to get across to us, and that is that you and I have a choice in the matter, don't we? That you and I, in the middle of the trials, in the middle of the tribulations that he talks about there in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, in the middle of those trials, you and I have a choice. We can consider it. We can count it all joy or not, but the choice is up to us. And I think that's what's so important about this passage. And when James tells us that, I believe that if applied correctly in choosing joy, it can change our entire outlook on Christianity, and it can change our entire outlook on what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. To choose joy under trials. That idea of trials and persecution and the patience it produces, it gives off the meaning to stand firm under pressure. And so this morning I want to look at something. I want to consider something. How do we stand firm? How do we choose joy in the moments of trials and persecutions? All right. This isn't working. Let's just do no PowerPoint this morning. Y'all are going to have to listen to me and follow along the old-fashioned way. All right? I was told a long time ago as a young preacher, things happen in the middle of lessons. We just have to roll with it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. All right? So, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. What we're going to do, since it won't be on the screen, I'll just explain it to you very quickly. What we're going to do this morning is I want to look at, in the middle of choosing joy, I want to look at three characters in their circumstances and what they have going on in their lives. And circumstances that you and I maybe would crumble in the middle of, but how they were able to overcome and choose joy. Count it all joy and consider it all joy in the middle of these persecutions and trials. The first one is one of my all-time favorites. And that's the story of Joseph. Joseph, here we go. Joseph chose joy. And I want us to consider why he chose joy. We'll just get that all on the screen at the same time. All right. Joseph, in his life, think about all the various ups and downs that he had to go through. Think of all the various highs and the various lows that he experienced. He had some of the highest highs. He was his father's favorite son. He was given that wonderful coat. He was the one in his family that his father chose. And of course, he was immediately humbled by his brothers who sold him into slavery. But then immediately after being sold into slavery, the Bible tells us that the Lord was with him and he rose to power in Potiphar's house. And here he is on this extreme high again of being the second in command over all Potiphar's things. And then he has a terrible letdown and Potiphar's wife lying about him and he's thrown into prison. But yet it says there in Genesis 39, as Joseph's in prison, it says this in verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And as we skip to the end of that chapter, as he's in prison, verse 21, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And I find it interesting that in the middle of all of his highs and lows, the Lord continued to be with Joseph. The Lord continued to bless Joseph. And I often question and wonder, did Joseph see God working in these times? The text tells us that God was working, but did Joseph see it? I don't know. I don't know if he saw it then, because I have a feeling if I were in Joseph's shoes and going through these trials and tribulations, I don't know how I would be seeing God while I was sitting in prison. I don't know how I would see God when I was lied about and my character was being dragged through the mud because I had a so-called affair with the wife of my master's house. I don't know how I could see God when my own brothers threw me in a pit and sold me into slavery. Would you be able to see God in all that? I don't know if I would. But eventually, Joseph did. And as we get to the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, as he's speaking to his brothers, he says there in verse 19, he says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive." That here's his brothers, the one that started this roller coaster of events, the ones that hated him so much they were going to kill him. They eventually just threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery. Here he is in front of his brothers, and he's able to look them in the eye and say, "I don't want you to be afraid. It's okay." That through everything that has happened to him in his life, he's able to get to this point. And maybe it's because he's older and he has perspective and he can look back, and you know, we always say hindsight's 20/20. Whatever it is, he got to the point and he was able to see something that happened throughout his whole life, and that was God had a better plan for good than maybe he saw in his earlier years. And so as you see there on the screen, I think part of choosing joy in the middle of our own various trials and tribulations, choosing joy means recognizing God's plan for good. We read about in Romans chapter 8, as you see there at the bottom of the screen, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now I think sometimes we read that verse and we misunderstand that because it says this in Romans chapter 8, our lives should be perfect and good and nothing should ever go wrong. That's not what Paul is writing there. We read those and say, We know that all things work together for good. We should have a good life if we love God. And people have misinterpreted this verse, and they say, if your life is horrible and you're going through hard times and difficulties, well, guess what? Maybe you don't love God enough. And I think that couldn't be farther from the truth. But what we do need to understand is there is a plan that involves God. God has planned this universe. And He has a plan that is working together through all of our lives, through all of our various trials, persecutions, through all of our good times. And at the end of the day, we know that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God. But this verse never promises that life is going to be easy. We are not promised the peachy of everything that comes our way. We're not promised everything is always going to go according to our plan. But I think joy can start entering the picture when we take a step back, when we can put our own plan on hold, and when we can start asking questions like, where did God fit into this? What's God's plan for me now? And Joseph was able to do that. It took him several years. But he was able to take a step back and realize, after facing his brothers, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. God had a better plan working. A plan that maybe we don't know about. And so whatever it is you and I are going through, whatever our trials and the tribulations and our persecutions are, I don't know God's plan for you. I don't know God's plan for me. But there is a plan. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean life is going to get easier. But there's a plan. Maybe we never see the good from God's plan while we're living here on this earth. But I can guarantee you one thing, and it's because God guarantees it himself, and God cannot lie. We've been talking about in the Hebrews class, and God's promises are true and sure and faithful. I can guarantee you one thing. If we never see God's good plan here while we're living on this earth, we will see it when we are done on this earth. That God's Son came and died for us. He gave us hope and eternal life. He washed our sins away so that God's good plan can come to fruition for all eternity. And if we can't find anything to choose joy about in this life, choose joy knowing that at the end of this life, we can look back and say, the world might have been an evil place, but God brought good. Heaven is coming. And so whatever it is, we might be going through. We might be in the middle of some serious trials and persecutions. We might be wondering when the patience is going to come. We might be wondering where the light is at the end of the tunnel. But I think part of choosing joy means recognizing that God has a plan. That God is in control. And He can guide us through. I want to turn our attention to somebody else now with a completely different set of circumstances. I want to look at Ruth and how Ruth chose joy. The story of Ruth is, I think, just a remarkable one. Ruth was married to a man, and that family consisted of a husband and a wife. They had two sons, and Ruth married one of those sons. And she also had a sister-in-law who married the other son. I want you to imagine, and some of you can imagine this. I can't. And so I'll be the first to admit, I can't imagine what any of these feel like. Maybe one day I will. But can you imagine losing a brother-in-law? Some of you can. Our families are special to us. I love my mom and dad. I love my brothers. I love my sister-in-law. I didn't meet my sister-in-law until about, 5 or 6 years ago. But I love her. Why? Because she's our family. I can't imagine losing her. I can't imagine what it would do to my brother. I can't imagine what it would do to my nephew. I can't imagine what it would do to our family if we lost an in-law. That's got to be tough. Can you imagine losing a father-in-law or a mother-in-law? Which is what happened to Ruth as well. She lost her father-in-law. Can you imagine? Brooke and I weren't dating. We had dated before. I knew Brooke's mom fairly well. We weren't dating when her mom passed away. But it still hurt knowing how I felt about Brooke and what she was going through and what her family was going through. Can't imagine losing my father-in-law who's here. He lives on the other side of the country. Still can't imagine losing him, though. He's family. And not to take away from any of those two relationships with Ruth, which Ruth lost. Can you imagine losing a spouse? Some of you can. For some of you, that pain is still all too real. As much as I love my sister-in-law and as much as I love my father-in-law, I can't imagine losing Brooke. I love her more than them. No offense to them. I just love her more than them. And I can't imagine losing her. She's my life. She's given me children. She keeps the children and I together more than I probably admit. I can't imagine losing. And yet, that's where Ruth found herself. Losing family. Unfortunately, when most people lose family, and not just one, but one after the other after the other, you know what tends to happen? Not always, but what tends to happen is we start looking for who to blame. We start looking because it gives us some sort of comfort knowing that there's someone to blame. And more often than not, who we turn our blame towards is God. And we start asking questions like, well, how could God do this to us? How could God take away the love of my life? How could God do this to my family? Why would God allow this? Why would God allow evil? Why would God allow sickness? And we start putting the blame where blame doesn't belong. And I want you to notice how Ruth handled this situation. When they were going to go back, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, you need to return home. This is what she said. She said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. But most importantly, look where her loyalties lie. And your God, my God. I think, go ahead and throw this next one up. I think that choosing joy means choosing God. In all circumstances, in all trials, in all tribulations, if we can understand the point we just talked about with Joseph, that God is working together for good, God's plan is a good plan, then I think choosing joy means choosing God. Even when Ruth had lost everything, she never gave up. One, she never gave up on her family, but most importantly, she's not even giving up on her God. God wasn't blamed for her heartache and sorrow. God wasn't blamed for her sadness. She still chose God. Instead of in the middle of these trials and tribulations running from God and trying to find something to blame God for, why don't we decide to run towards Him? Why don't we decide to run towards the Prince of Peace? Why don't we go to Him in prayer and talk to Him about how we're feeling? Why don't we go to our great physician and our great comforter? Don't run away from Him. Run towards Him. Choose Him every time. And let me make one thing clear. That doesn't take away all the sorrow and sadness. I'm not saying that just because you wake up after losing someone like Ruth did, saying, I choose God today, that's not going to make everything all happy and great. That's just not how emotions work. But I will say, you will find more comfort in God and our Savior than you will find anywhere else in this world. And if we are going to begin the process of finding and choosing joy, it's going to be through God. And only through Him that we can have true joy. And so choose God, and I think you will choose joy. And the last one, very quickly. Paul. Paul to me is an easy one. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Well, we can put that up. That's fine. Let's go to 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. We've read these verses before, but I want you to just, I'm setting the stage here. I want you to get the picture of Paul here for just a moment. In verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Now I want you to listen to things he's listing here, things that he himself have gone through as a minister of Christ. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep sea. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. How many of us would sign up for that if that was the job description? I don't know if I would. Paul says, this is what I've gone through. You want to talk about trials and tribulations? Paul went through them. Let's go back to chapter 6. I want you to see his mindset here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I love especially those last few verses, where many of us might find ourselves. But yet to me, you see Paul's mindset on how he felt during his tribulations. As deceivers, he was labeled a deceiver by some, a false teacher by others, but yet true. As unknown, but yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, but I'm not killed. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Poor, yet making rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. What an amazing mindset. There's a Dolly Parton song. We actually have the book we read with our boys about the coat of many colors. It's about the story when she had nothing except lots of scraps that her mother sewed together to make her a coat. And she was so proud of that coat. When she went to school, everyone made fun of her. And she had to talk about that her mother made it for her. And she was so proud of that coat. But there's a line in that song that says something. It says, "One is only poor, only if you choose to be." I believe we are only in sorrow if we choose to be. I'm not saying we'll never be sad. I'm not saying there'll never be heartache. But we will stay there only if we choose to be. Instead, in the middle of all his persecutions, in the middle of all his trials, in the middle of all those things we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen to the words. These are from various places in the book of Philippians, but listen to the words that Paul was able to write. Rejoice in the Lord. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can we forget what's behind us? We have something more joyful to look forward to. We have the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And I believe what Paul demonstrates there, and they'll go ahead and put this on the screen for you. What Paul demonstrates there is choosing joy means choosing heaven above all else. He understood that all these trials and all these tribulations, they were only earthly, but we could rejoice in the Lord because we had something better waiting for us. We were reminded in our prayer not too long ago what Brant said is, help us remember heaven. If we've missed heaven, we've missed it all. We've lost out on everything. Life is difficult. The trials and the tribulations come. And you might be smack dab in the middle of them right now. But heaven is coming. Don't lose sight on where we're headed. That in the middle of all those trials, we could rejoice in the Lord, forgetting what lies behind and start reaching forward. To rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. when life is hard and the storms come, why choose to be joyful? James tells us that it's by considering it all joy. I think choosing to be joyful is when our patience can be perfected. And as he goes on to say in the following verses in verse 4, so that we can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a lot in our society that is upsetting. Politics are getting unbearable. Inflation is growing faster than salaries. There always seems to be health issues, money issues, job issues, family issues, spiritual issues. And I think those are only going to get worse as time goes on. And unfortunately, they're always magnified at this time of the year around the holiday season. But remember, above all else, choose, consider it, count it all joy. Because we are pressing on to something greater. I'll be the first to admit that over the past month, it's been hard for me to find joy in certain things. There's been a lot of twists and turns. There's been a lot of ups and downs, probably more downs than ups. A lot of shock, a lot of tears. And I'll admit it's been really hard to find happiness in certain things. But something happened this past week and something was said that started to maybe turn that around. On Thursday, we got a call, and this was even up in air, and that's why it was still kind of hard to find joy in certain things. We got a call last week that our adoption finalization for Hadley was going to be put on hold and postponed because paperwork was missing from Arizona and we were going to have to get to the bottom of it, and it could have taken until the middle of next year, which is just the news we wanted to hear in the last several weeks. And we got a call on Thursday morning at 8 o'clock that said it's definitely postponed. We're putting this on hold. We're still missing this paperwork and we're not doing it. And so it was not fun to hear. 20 minutes later at 8:20, our lawyer, who had just called, she was on the road up to Athens to do the Bantus finalization with Aaron and Emily, and she was going to do ours right after. She had to pull over and answer an email to another client. And when she opened her email, there was the piece of paper she needed. So 20 minutes after we got the call that says it's definitely done, we got a call that says get to the courthouse at 11 o'clock. Call whoever you need to call. Get there. We're doing this today. So we were running around like crazy. But something was said in that court hearing with Judge Woodruff. He looked at Brooke and I, and he looked at Hadley, he looked at the three boys who were all sitting there. And he said a lot of things, but he said this. This is what stuck with me because my mind was on what we're talking about today. He said, "Let her be the joy that she is." I think it's fascinating that even simple words like that, that in the middle of trials, in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of doubts and questioning and so much unhappiness, you could sit there and you could look at a little baby and the words of the judge saying, "Let her be the joy that she is." We can find joy anywhere. We can find joy even in the darkness. We can find joy even when it seems like there's no joy to be found. I believe it's a choice. I believe it's a choice that we can all make. In the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the trials, in the middle of the storms, there's a light. Jesus has told us He is that light. That in the middle of those storms, He will shine bright and He will welcome us home. He is that lighthouse. He will pull us into safety. In our men's study, we talked about being light and salt this past Tuesday night. And something we said was light is comforting, it's warming, it's inviting. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That in the middle of these trials and tribulations, He will comfort us and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." And I believe it's only through Him that we could start choosing joy. And that might describe you this morning. You might need Jesus in your life. You might need God and His power to save you from your sins. You might need His grace and His mercy. You might need to wash yourself in the waters of baptism. That moment is here. But there are several people here that have already made that decision. And I'm going to just have you do one thing today. That whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is troubling you, whatever trial you are in the middle of, I want you to go home and I want you to pray to God and I want you to thank Him for just one thing. Find the joy. Choose joy. Choose God's plan. Choose God every time. Remember, heaven is coming. And there will be eternal joy there. If we can do anything for you or help you in any way, come forward as we stand and as we sing.